Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone to another edition of The Bible on Trial. We are Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we are here getting ready to have another dynamic and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Today is January 27, 2017, and it is our Friday show, and we're glad you are here with us. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I have placed upon the chat room our two links to our websites. First is the WordPress website, and that is found at spiritoftruthministry.net. The second one is our original website, and that one is found at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, and M. And there you will find all sorts of historical data and a lot of good writing from, you know, those of us who aren't Rick Sterling. And we also, I just thought I would call your attention to this too. We do have a Facebook page that is generously taken care of by Suzette, and I occasionally write on there, and she writes on there, and you can go there for, again, some stimulating, thought-provoking topics. Today, by the way, our WordPress website is, we have 9,296 people who have registered, so we're continuing to grow, and we hope that you, dear listener, are one of those people. If you aren't, please go to our website and sign up on the RSS feed. That way, whenever we post a new writing by Rick, you can get informed of it and go there and take a look at it. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll do our greetings and we'll get on with the show. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a day of challenge in our thought processes in learning the truth. I pray, Father, that you will make us uncomfortable with what we already know, so that we will test it against the words of Jesus Christ to see if what we believe is the truth. Thank you for giving us the mind and the heart to do this, and through your Spirit to accomplish this. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Looks like Linda is here.
Oh, good morning, Linda.
Good. Good morning, Dr. Don. Nice to see you. And I am going to now put Rick on. Hey, Rick, are you there?
Good morning.
Good morning. Nice to have you with us up in Camarillo. You're up there at your, I guess it's your brother-in-law's, Mike, getting some dental work done, and we hope all that goes well, too.
My semi-annual tooth cleaning and checkup.
Yeah, yesterday I spent the afternoon, about an hour, at my dental office in Loma Linda, Image Dentistry, to put a plug in. The dentist there is Roger Gilbert, and he's my nephew-in-law, and he is spectacular, and he put my crown in, popped the crown on, and it was absolutely, of course, when you're putting the crown on, everything else has been done, so you just glue it on, and that's the way it goes. But they're a great dental office, in case anybody needs one, and if you're up in the Camarillo area, you could go to Michael Potts Dentistry up there, so little commercial. Rick, we were talking about, and I asked the question this morning in our pre-study, who are the players in the game, I guess you'd call it. You can't know the players without a program, and you got to have, got to have the number on the jersey so you can look it up in the program to see who these people are, what position they play. And this has to do with judgment, the end of time, and salvation. And we were, and I was, and we were isolating some of the players and trying to figure out who they were. For instance, the best man. I came up with this week, Rick, as I'm listening to one of our past programs in 2012. And it just hit me that the faithful and wise servant would be, in the context of a marriage, the faithful and wise servant would be the best man.
Right. Oh, whoa.
You know? And the groomsman would be the fellow servants of the faithful and wise servant. They're the groomsmen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so when the groom comes back and finds the best man feeding his fellow servants, the groomsmen, their food at the proper time, the groom puts the faithful and wise servant, the best man, in charge of the wedding, in charge of everything.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The next group is found, and that's found, and we're going through the text, that is found in Matthew 24, 42 to 51. The second group of people is the bridesmaids, the servants of the bride. And you find that in the next, very next chapter, going right on with the prophecy in Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Now, one of the things that we have mentioned before, you've mentioned it many times, Rick, is that when we go through that prophecy, we have to isolate the players. And who is the most important player that you do not see in the parable of the bridesmaids? You don't see the bride. The bride is not there. The bride is not mentioned. So who wakes up the bride? Well,
it's not so much
not the bride,
bride
but who wakes up the bridesmaids? Who wakes up the bridesmaids?
Yes.
They've gone out onto the road. They've been out there patiently waiting, and then they fall asleep, and they all fall asleep, and then they hear a cry at midnight.
Why do they fall asleep?
Because they got bored and they got complacent and they're... They just
got
tired.
Bored. Well, what were they doing that produced this boredom?
Basically, they were believing a lie as if it was the truth, and the lie put them to sleep.
Well, they were waiting for the bridegroom to come.
Right.
And he was taking his good, sweet time.
Right.
And so they finally, thought, well, this is not ever going to happen, so let's just fall asleep. But it and all of that is in the spiritual metaphor.
Yes.
Context.
Correct. So now we've
so
got
what is the spiritual metaphor?
So we've got the best man, we've got the groomsmen, we've got the bridesmaids. Now, is there a maid or matron of honor in this scenario? Is there a leader of the bridesmaid?
Well, I know that you're referring to the Holy Spirit when you say or matron of honor.
Right. Exactly. So I think that when we look at who or the identity of the two witnesses, I think we could probably say that one of them would be the groom's best man and one of those people could be the maid of honor. I don't know. But I think that the best application of this is that it could be the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit is the mother of the groom. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So tell me, Dennis, who determines the role that each person must fulfill?
Well, in this case, it's prophecy.
Well, I don't know that prophecy can be a who. But
well,
what I'm saying
is
you remember
who gave
you remember that James and John's mother approached Jesus with a request.
Right.
And the request is that when Jesus had established his kingdom, because she figured that's what he had come for, that she would like her sons to have the highest seats of honor in the new kingdom. One
the right
on
and the left
her,
side, right.
One on the right, one on the left of the king. And Jesus' response to her was not what she expected.
Right.
What do you think she would have expected other than, oh, sure, you know, I've had that planned all along. So
are you sure you want to? Are you sure you want to take that place? Because it's kind of a deadly spot to be in.
Well, yeah, you could say that, but he didn't. He didn't respond that way.
Right.
How did he? What did he say? It's not for me
to
determine.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I'm not the one who decides who's going to sit on my right and who's going to sit on my left. My father makes that determination.
What else?
See, here's the whole thing, and I've been taking a look at this because of my own experience over the last at least 23 plus years, although I've done a lot of study in spiritual matters for even before I had my quote-unquote Great Awakening. And that is the expectation of God's people. And that has to do with, you know, does God have a people? And these people, how do they become God's people? Or are they just, you know, God says, I'm going to take this list here, and he has names on the list. This list is going to be my people. What is there anything specifically that makes someone God's property, if you
will? Well, okay, and this goes to what we were talking about again, knowing the players, because we have defined now the groomsmen and the bridesmaids and the best man. But we also have the invited guests, and this is found in Matthew 22, where, and I just listened to that. There's a great program, and I can get the date for it eventually, where in 2012 we were talking about this very thing. The father, the king, is making a wedding for his son, and the invited guests don't want to show up. So he sends out and all of this stuff that goes on with that. Then later on, he sends out a whole bunch of people to crossroads, to the crossroads in the town, invite everybody. And I was trying to think of what does it mean, crossroads? from the north, the south, the east, and the west. So no one is excluded in the invitation, but the invitation, and you were talking, and this is what the title of the program was. This was a Sabbath program, and you, and I think you had just written the paper, The Invitation, and that, by the way, is up on the WordPress website. The invitation is not sent to an exclusive group of people, but the invitation is exclusive in its application, because you have to be dressed the way the invitation indicates in order to get into the wedding.
Right.
However, in the parable prophecy in Matthew 22, one guy does get in.
Yep.
And you mentioned it, Rick, and you noticed something very important, and you asked the question, how did he get in? Well, you said that he got in by grace.
Right.
So who is guarding the door that allowed a person to get in by grace? Would you go over the wall? Are there guards at the door? You see, what we've heard, and I was thinking about this, and you keep, and I keep listening to these programs, Rick, and I keep getting new thoughts. Is there somebody at a wedding? My daughter's getting ready, getting married in April, 1st of April. We've sent, she sent invitations out. There's one hanging on the refrigerator. Okay. Is somebody going to be standing at the door of the church looking at the invitations as these people come in to sit down to go to the wedding?
No.
No. We don't have anybody there at the door.
No guards.
This person walked in assuming some things, and we talked about it in the program. He assumed that his invitation was an invitation by grace and not by structure, not a structural invitation.
Well, his invitation said wedding attire provided.
Right, or come as you are. Wedding attire is provided. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. And so we hear all the time now about people on Facebook getting their account hacked, or somebody is giving out, what's the term now? It's fake news or false facts or alternative facts?
Alternate
facts. The fact is, there is a fact that we can all count on, and that is there will be deception in this. And this poor guy comes in. He just saw, there's no guards at the gate. There's nobody saying, don't come in.
Right.
He comes in and stands out like a sore thumb because he does not have on the prescribed wedding garment. So who are the people that are in the wedding feast in this parable? They are invited guests. They are not the bride. So we've got invitees. In fact, we see we were just looking at this. We see in Revelation 19, hang on here and I'll go right there. We see right there that there is a great multitude crying in heaven. Where did I see that?
19:6. The voice of a great multitude.
I'm looking for the one that these. Oh, there it is. There it is. It's down. Okay, here it is. You're right. Then I heard, this is Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The people, there are a group of people that are invited to the wedding who are not the bride. And so we were searching for who the bride is. You see, people have said all along that the faithful and wise servant doesn't matter who these people are. Doesn't matter who, I mean, it's all a parable. The parable of the five wise and five foolish. It doesn't matter. Okay? Doesn't matter that Jesus said this is what the kingdom looks like at the time when he comes with a cry at midnight.
Right.
Okay? These people are not the bride. And we hear all the time, and I hear this all the time at church, thank you, Jesus, for saving us and making us the bride of Christ. Oh, no. But I'm hearing it at the church I'm going to.
Right.
Okay? Who is the bride? Well,
there can only be one bride.
Well, but look, wait a minute. We've just said the bride has made herself ready. In Revelation 12:10, it says that these people who are wise have made themselves wise, made themselves righteous.
Hmm.
This is not talking about an inanimate object. Well, Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Wow.
Verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's Revelation 21:9. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the saved of all ages. Is that what it says?
Mm-hmm.
No. The people saved out of the great tribulation?
Yeah.
No. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Wait a minute. Is the holy city the bride of Christ?
Mm.
Or is the holy city the residence of the bride of Christ?
Dennis.
So we now, go ahead.
Dennis.
Yeah.
What was Jesus' last teaching session to his disciples, which you find starting in John chapter 14. What was basically the last thing that he said before the post-resurrection instructions, which were very brief but poignant? But this is what he's
John,
teaching
like 14,
them.
20, like John 14, 26?
Right. And what is he saying to them?
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, she will teach you all things.
That's important, but before that, John 14, 1 to 3.
Oh, okay. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And that's exactly right. That's why we
so
know.
The place he's preparing is the city that is prepared as a bride is prepared for
now,
her husband.
Exactly.
So the city itself is not the bride.
No, that's exactly right.
The city has been prepared as a bride for
yes.
her husband.
And prepared for. And prepared for.
Right. Which is what he said he was going to do when he left.
Prepared for.
But there's a. There's a question that we need, and when I say we, I'm talking about anyone who has any inkling about God and any question as to how does God communicate to me? And I'm speaking as everyone who's ever pondered God in that respect.
Well,
how is God speaking to us?
Most Christians believe that God speaks to them directly and personally through the Holy Spirit. And you hear this all the time. With devout, sincere Christians who say, I was praying and God spoke to me and told me. You see?
Is that how God said he was going to communicate?
No.
With people.
But that's how people believe God said that he communicates with them. But you can't read John 17 and get that.
Why wouldn't God communicate that way? I mean, obviously, if people are hearing voices that they are attributing to the Holy Spirit, then they're hearing someone or something. And if that's the case, then why doesn't God communicate that way? Wouldn't that If you're praying to God, then obviously you believe in him. And so if you're believing in him, then obviously he will communicate to you what specifics he has in mind for you, correct?
From 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Ah, but what do you need if you're going to test a spirit?
A standard against which to test the spirit.
Ah, so then what you need to decide is if God was just if God's method of communicating to people who expressed a belief in him was that he would communicate to them via telepathy or a little voice in the ear or a vision of an angel or something like that, would John say test? Because there would be no test. There would be no way of testing, because if the voice you were hearing was reinforcing what you believe, then you would accept that voice as the voice of God because it's reinforcing what you believe about God. But how do you know then that what you believe about God is true?
You just have this feeling.
Yeah.
No, it's just
well,
a feeling.
It's true because I believe it's true.
That's right.
Know?
And you have this wonderful feeling that comes over you that, and it confirms what you all, most of the time it confirms what you already believe to be true.
But what kind of a test is that?
Well, here's what John said
about it. Is the test that if you hear a voice that doesn't go along with what you believe, then that voice is not from God?
1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God.
But
come in the
it
flesh
mean?
How? To
confess
do what?
That Jesus has come in the flesh.
What did Jesus say he came to do when he was here in the flesh?
To testify to the truth.
John, what? Come on. Come on, you guys. John
18:37.
Yeah. See, again, these are all signature
right.
verses. Pilate, therefore,
so,
said to him.
So the standard by which we can tell if the voices in our head are God telling us what he expects of us is if what we're hearing goes 100% along with the testimony of truth delivered by the Son of God.
Exactly.
Then it
right
is
on.
A spirit that is from God. And what we're then saying is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh to testify to the truth so that we can compare everything that is being presented to us as truth from God, what we know the truth from God is, because the Son of God came in the flesh. And that is what, when John says anyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so someone who is not acknowledging that Jesus Christ came in the flesh would be one who is teaching something that Jesus Christ never taught, or distorting what he taught and taking it in a different direction. So they don't have to come right out and say, oh, he didn't come in the flesh. What they do is they make of none effect what he said when he was here in the flesh.
John 17:7-8. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words, did you get that? For the words which you gave me where? In heaven.
Right.
For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. So, who is the only reliable source of the words of Jesus that God gave him in heaven that he brought to earth? His own eyewitness disciples.
And there's a lot of them that didn't know him at all.
Right.
And they're writing like they do.
Right. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:4-5, hang on here.
Many will come in my name.
Many will. See to it, no.
That I.
See to it that no one misdeceives.
See to it that, yeah.
Yeah. Because, and I ask people this question when they say, well, the Bible is the inerrant 100% inspired word of God cover to cover. I can't be misled. I can't be deceived. And so I just ask them, I said, by the way, I've heard this on a couple of occasions. I say to them, why then would Jesus say to his own disciples, see to it that no one mislead you?
Right.
For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. If it was impossible for them to not be deceived. You see, and were the disciples deceived?
Oh, yeah.
They certainly were.
Dennis, I have a question for you.
Sure.
Back to the guest at the feast, the marriage feast. You know, that one individual that didn't have the robe on.
Mm-hmm.
Why was he there?
Because he got an invitation.
He got an invitation, just like everybody else at the feast. So why was he there?
He was there
because the way it appears is it says the wedding hall was filled.
Right.
So there was lots of people there.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know how many people were there without a wedding garment on. All we know is in that parable that the king is walking amongst the guests and he sees one who doesn't have the marriage garment on.
And by the way, it says in Matthew 22:11, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guest, to what?
To look over them. Yeah.
To look over them, why? To see if they were legitimate guests.
Properly attired.
Properly dressed.
And he saw one who wasn't. Now, here's the thing, Dennis. In that parable, how did that parable start out?
The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son.
Right.
This is the kingdom of heaven.
What did he do?
Sent out his slaves to call those who had already been invited.
Because everything was ready.
Right.
How had they already been invited? Think about that?
Sure.
Well, yeah, but I mean, he sends out his slaves.
Right.
To tell the people, because obviously they missed the date of the wedding feast on the bottom of the invitation. They missed that. And he sent his servants out to say, hey, the wedding feast is ready. You need to come. I mean, didn't you get the invitation? Well, yeah, I got the invitation, but, I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff to do. What did those not do?
They didn't pay attention to the invitation.
Yeah.
Well, they paid attention to it. They just ignored it.
Right.
They didn't go to the marriage feast. But here's a guy who got an invitation, and he went, right? He's there.
Yeah.
He's with the fellow guests. He's at the table. And he came.
Well, see, the thing is, though, this is the second invite. Because
that's the third. That's the third.
This is the third one. This isn't the first one. Yeah.
Dennis, my point is this. My point is this. The first two invitations were ignored.
Right.
Yep, totally.
Okay.
Yeah, well,
they didn't even go to the marriage feast, and that's what incensed the king. He got so mad at him, it says, he broke down their wall and burnt down their house, their city, And so the thing is, here's a guy who's there. He didn't ignore it. He didn't say, I've got too much to do. I don't have time to mess to bother with that. He came. So what we need to recognize as the important part of that parable and what it is teaching us is, it is not that the king wants to fill his hall with guests. And it would sound that way because when he instructs his servants to go out and invite everybody, good and bad, just invite everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Because what I want is I want my hall filled with guests. So you can come as you are. I mean, come. Because all I require is that you respond to the invitation and be there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the guy without the robe responded. He was there. But he felt that it wasn't necessary to have the proper attire on.
Right.
Because isn't what the real important thing is that you show up in the hall? Because that's what the other two groups didn't do. And that's what he was upset about, right?
Yes. Well, he was also upset that when he sent out the second invitation, they killed his slaves and mistreated them, you know. But see, the thing is, an invitation is always comes with instructions. You look up on you look up over there on the refrigerator and you can see, you know, it says Emily's going to get married to Aaron. And now here are the instructions. Mm-hmm. Okay. If you ignore the instructions, you won't make the wedding. And one of the very first ones, by the way, is please RSVP.
Yeah.
Let us know you're going to be there.
Why do you think Jesus told that parable in that way? Well, number one, I believe, is that he wanted everyone to know that it wasn't the intention of the king to fill the wedding hall with everybody who would come. Just come, you know, fill. I want to have a full wedding hall. And good or bad, come on in. You're fine. The Son of God wanted everyone to know that just because the first two groups ignored the invitation and didn't bother to show up for the wedding feast, that what incensed the king, or that the king was not saying, I just need people who will come. The important thing is that, yes, he wants you to be there, but you have to be in a certain specific character, way. You
frame
have
of mind.
To have the proper dress on. You know, you have to have the wedding gown on. And you cannot just show up as you are. You know, you don't just say, oh, he's going to have a wedding, okay, and you go to the wedding.
But Rick, why would God, I mean, isn't Jesus supremely interested in having his bride ready? I mean, here we're talking about the wedding guest. I mean, isn't this incidental to the whole purpose of what Jesus Christ came to do, that is to die for the sins of the world and prepare his bride?
Okay, where's the bride in that marriage feast?
It's not listed. The bride is not there. The bride, you don't see the bride in this parable. Neither do you see the bride in the parable of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 25, 1-13. You see the bride's groomsmen, and you see the bridesmaids. And those people go into the wedding feast, and the door is shut, leaving out the foolish. You see, so what I'm saying is, who's the bride? We've got instructions for the groomsman, because the faithful and wise servant is giving his fellow servants these instructions, telling them this is what we must do to prepare the way for the groom. Then the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who go out and meet the bridegroom, and 5 have oil and 5 don't, you see. So the groomsmen prepare the bridesmaids to prepare the bride, but we don't see the bride. We see them going into the marriage feast. In this parable in Matthew 22, we see Jesus taking great pains to make sure that the guests, the invitees, mm-hmm. are prepared to be at the wedding feast of his son, the marriage of his son. And
so,
by the way, I asked one question, and just before you get to that, I asked one question earlier, you know, before the show started. I said, when does the bride become the wife? You see, the bride is not the wife of the groom until they have been officially announced. You see, so Who's the bride?
Well, the bride is every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people.
Exactly.
Who respond to the proposal. And what the proposal is that, do you want to be the bride of the Son of God? And those who say yes, they say, okay, this is what you must do to be prepared to meet him, which is the same idea of the invitation. Obviously, the person without a marriage garment had an invitation, right?
Correct. Yeah. Absolutely.
So he had an invitation, but was his invitation the same one that the others had that did have the marriage garment on?
Ah, you see, there it is, because he got a counterfeit.
Exactly. He got a counterfeit. But he was invited. He had his invitation, and he was there. But when the king said, how did you get in here? He didn't produce his invitation. He realized at that moment that his invitation was forged. It was counterfeit because the others there had the robe on.
And that's the evidence that they got. And having the robe is the evidence that they got the correct invitation.
Right.
What would have been the counterfeit invitation, which he didn't, which didn't inform him that it wasn't a come as you are, or informed him as it was a come as you are.
It was,
you know,
the invitation to come to the wedding feast, and you can come here by grace through believing, by believing through faith.
Right.
That,
and see,
that's the invitation.
It's in the same corpus of material where the true valid invitation is given, but it has a slight distortion. If you take the whole book, the Bible, as authoritative and factual, then you can look at the invitation that Paul gives and say, well, this is valid, and I can go to the marriage feast with this invitation, and I will be accepted, and I will have a seat at the table.
That's
without
right.
Without recognizing that that invitation was not given by the one who gave the invitation to his servant, the disciples, who then were instructed to go and invite everyone.
Correct.
That this was given by an imposter who did it to prevent the marriage feast from having any guests in it. How, which is the same thing that he did with the first two groups, is that he was, what he was offering them was much more attractive than what the king was offering for the people when he gave them the invitation, which of course is the law. And then the prophets were the ones that came along and said, hey, the food is ready, the feast is made, this is what you need to do. And they didn't pay any attention to him. So the law was the invitation for the children of Israel, which carried the specifics of what they needed to do to go to the marriage feast, to be the kingdom of God. And they preferred the other way and what the other guy was giving them. And we see the very same thing with one exception in what the Son of God says in the parable of the marriage feast. And that is, there are people who followed the instructions, and that's why they were at the marriage feast, and that's why they weren't thrown out.
That's right.
But there was one who didn't. And so it was kind of like the devil has now said, well, you can go to the marriage feast and you don't have to do what God says, because he that didn't work to begin with. So he changed things around so that he could have guests at the wedding feast, which is what it was important to him. And his son had to die so that you could go to the marriage feast the way you are, because obviously it didn't work the way that he had it before. Do you see underlying sinister purpose that the devil has done to accomplish
underlying
the same
deception.
Thing?
It's the underlying deception.
Yeah.
Now, one other thing I was thinking about in this metaphor is how does the groom know? How does the bride know that the groom loves her? How does the groom know that the bride loves her? You see, does a bride? Is a bride a member of the family?
No, because the bride is willing to give up her family name and take the name of her bridegroom.
So the groom chooses his bride, and the bride chooses her groom too. I mean, it's a mutual thing. You can't have a wedding without that choice. So can you say with any certainty that the bride is beholden to the same standard, by the way, this is a rhetorical question, as would the family, the members of the family of God be held to? You see,
did you ever watch the movie about what's her name? The Queen of France, Marie Antoinette. Did you ever watch the movie Marie Antoinette?
No, I don't think so.
You know, when she was taking a carriage down to the border of France from her country, what was it, Vienna or anyway. She was going to marry Louis the 16th.
Yeah,
he wasn't king at the time, but you know, and she went in her carriage. She was a princess to the border of France. She got out of her carriage. The attendant from the French king came, and they held up a screen around her or something, and she had to take off all of her clothes while she was still in her country, and she had to walk across the border naked. She could not bring rings, combs, nothing. She had to be all natural when she entered France. And what that was is she was giving up her family, her possessions, her everything that she had ever had. The only thing she could bring with her was herself, and that was it. And she totally and completely then became French and a French citizen, and she was the possession of the king, or the prince, who ultimately became the king.
Correct.
So that is the way, really, that the bride of the Son of God has to give up everything of this world and accept and become what the bridegroom has instructed her to become.
So the bride is all of those from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people who accept, they are not accepting an invitation to the wedding. They are accepting the invitation to become the bride of Christ and give up everything.
The proposal.
Right.
They are they have accepted
the proposal.
Proposal of marriage. And they give up everything of this world. And they receive everything of the heavens when they become the bride of the Son of God.
Yes. The reason I'm going to this place is because of Revelation 17:14. Excuse me. These, the enemy, will wage war against the lambkin, and the lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. So, Don just asked the question, how do we define the called, the chosen, and the faithful? You see, the players in this, we know who the invitees are. We know who the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven has been given, kingdom of heaven has been likened unto any number of things, and we can see who those people are. They are not the invitees. They're the servants of the bride and the servants of the groom. And the faithful and wise servant is the best man. The bride is from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. The bride is not the kingdom. The bride is going to become the wife, the king.
And will become a member of the kingdom through marriage. Having
through marriage.
Given up
right.
Everything yeah. she had the, before.
The kingdom is the family of God, and we see
yes.
the description of those people who are the offspring of the same woman that gave birth to the king.
The Son of God, yes.
So the Son of God, this is found in Revelation 12:17. No, it's not Mary. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, the Holy Spirit, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, the children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Those people are the kingdom. And the bride has to do exactly the same thing to become a member of the family of God by marriage. Is that, how would you refer to that? Would that not be the chosen? They were chosen and they accepted the proposal. Who are the called?
The called
the
are
invitees.
Those who answer
the invitation.
Invitation. But
right.
the called the called would be the 144,000.
Well, actually, I'm more of the opinion that the faithful would be the 144,000. Because they're the ones that have to go
at that time. Yeah,
yeah,
the faithful would be the 144,000. The called would be the five wise virgins and
yes.
the chosen, because the bride is chosen.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. The bride
the
would be the chosen.
Then would be the
bride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So who are the invitees?
By the way, we got 1 minute.
Who are the chosen again?
The chosen is the bride. The faithful are the 144,000 and the called are the kingdom of heaven, essentially.
Well, everyone is invited, but how you respond to the invitation determines what
your
role
position.
You play.
Exactly.
Either
we don't
the 144,000, the kingdom, or the bride.
Well, we got 20 seconds. I just want to invite everybody to join us tomorrow. By the way, thank you, Rick. I hope you have a successful day up there and a safe trip back. We will encourage our visitors and our listeners to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow.